In the seminary at Little Rock, well, it was a long, long, long time ago. They asked me, I believe it was David Robinson, asked me to do an article for the school paper. And I wrote an article called Know Thyself. And it's a pretty good article. It's nothing untruthful in it. But I went through all the scriptures on how you get to know yourself and the importance of it. But, you know, over the years, I've discovered just how important that really is. The more you understand about yourself in the light of how God looks at you and the relationship you have to God and to yourself and to the world and to others, the better you understand yourself as a child of God, the easier it is to let the one who lives in you that makes you an overcomer overcome the world all over again as he lives his life in you. So, since this overcomer keeps appearing in Revelation over and over again, in Revelation 21 and 7, it's stated, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." I'm going to be talking about knowing yourself. Because the more you understand yourself in relationship to how Christ works in you and the relationship with the Father through the Son and your own inner workings, the better equipped you are to fight a faith and to stand against the devil if you understand what's going on spiritually inside you. This is a pretty simple diagram. I made it up last night, and you say, well, that doesn't look like a perfect circle. You're right. And that thing inside it doesn't look like a perfect circle. You're right. But just pretend that it is, and pretend that that little thing in the center you see is a seed. What you see on the screen is a diagram entitled The Overcomer. And for those of you that get these tapes, why, we'll include this in this set of tapes. It shows the body on the outside, which is what you're looking at right now when you look at me or you look at yourself in the mirror. And then inside that circle, it shows the soul. And inside that circle, it shows Christ. And in that same inner circle with Christ, it shows a new spirit. Not two new spirits, but one new spirit, Christ and the new spirit. Every day of your life, there is a tremendous battle that goes on between the body on the outside and the new spirit in Christ on the inside, and your soul is caught in the middle, and your soul every day has to decide, am I going to follow my flesh and my own wants and desires, or am I going to follow the spirit of Christ and my new spirit inside, which is clearly telling me the way God wants me to go? Or am I going to succumb to the flesh and follow it? Or am I going to commit to the Spirit and follow the Spirit? The soul makes the decisions every day. And in newborn babes in Christ, I would estimate 90-95% of the time, the soul follows the body. That's why God gave us His Word, one of the many reasons. After you're saved, God wants you to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Because as that new spirit in you grows stronger and stronger by being fed the Word of God, the soul becomes more and more convinced of what the Spirit is telling it, because the Spirit can be very convincing in us. And he succumbs to the will of the indwelling Spirit, and the soul follows the Spirit rather than the flesh. That's what's gone on in my life for 53 years, ever since I was saved. So we're going to examine this, and we're going to start this morning, and Lord willing, I'm going to stick with this straight on through. Understanding the overcomer in the Revelation. If you're a child of God, you are an overcomer because Christ lives in you, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But the degree to which you overcome in life depends on how much spiritual growth that new spirit has, because it is by his strength and the power of Christ within you, his spirit, that the soul is more likely to succumb to him and to commit to him and to surrender its will to him than if the newborn babe remains weak in the faith. So in Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The degree of what an overcomer inherits in heaven is dependent on his spiritual growth of his spirit and his soul's surrender to that spirit during his life here. We're not talking about going to heaven. That is decided the instant you're born again and Christ comes to live in you and you are an overcomer. But how much you overcome determines how much reward you have in heaven. The overcomer has a body, a soul, and a spirit. That's why I showed you the diagram. The overcomer has a body, a soul, and a spirit. Every one of you that is born again, saved, you have a body, a soul, and a spirit that's very much like I showed you on that diagram. The overcomer is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. The Word of God helps him understand what he is and can reveal to him the thoughts and intents of his own heart. The heart is basically this inner circle that contains the new spirit and Christ. That is your heart. Before the light of God, the truth of the gospel penetrated the darkness of your deceitful and wicked heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah indicated. Before the light of God penetrated it, that spirit in there was dead, dead, dead. When you were born again, God gave you a new heart. And the new heart has Christ in it. And the new heart has a new spirit in it. The newborn babe in Christ. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. It's quickening. It makes alive. It's what God used as the instrument whereby the Holy Spirit gave you the new birth. For the word of God is quick and powerful. It is extremely powerful. It is so powerful it penetrates the darkness of a wicked heart, gives it, awakens it, and allows it to make a decision whether or not to choose Christ or to choose hell. Once the choice is made for Christ, that quickening occurs instantly. The powerfulness of the word is manifested in salvation by grace through faith. That is the process of the power that gives you the new heart, gives you a new spirit, and causes Christ to come and dwell in you. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every day of my life, I have multiple decisions to make. Why am I doing this? When I examine it in the light of God's word, most of the time, I discover it's self-centered, self-serving, and suits the purpose of the flesh. How do I know that? Because over the years, as I've studied the Word of God, He's taught me what's right and what's wrong. And that new spirit inside me is a lot smarter spiritually than he used to be by the grace of God through the influx and feeding of the Word to it. So now I'm able to better discern what my real motives are. Every child of God needs to be an overcomer. They are an overcomer by the new birth. But they need to grow spiritually to overcome more and more of the world outside their lives by the power of Christ in them. And you're only going to do that as you understand more and more of God's words. The main reason I used Hebrews 4:12 is I wanted you to see soul, I wanted you to see spirit, and I wanted you to see joints and marrow. Because the soul is the soul, the spirit is the spirit, and the joints and marrow are the body. The joints and marrow of Hebrews 4:12, which we just read, are identified specifically as the body in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So, without question, man is made up of a spirit, a soul, and a body. The body houses the soul, and the soul houses the spirit. The body houses the soul, and the soul houses the spirit. The body houses the soul, and the soul houses the spirit. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, and so that's what I'm trying to emphasize. So let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and let's see specifically where the Word of God tells us that we have spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, written to members of a church at Thessalonica, who were overcomers, had the Spirit of Christ in them, and after they received the Spirit of Christ, were baptized properly, and were members of that church. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify, set you apart, holy. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Spirit of Christ in you, and the new spirit alongside Christ in the inner heart of man, in the inner circle, are perfect and sinless, and they never sin. And what he is saying here is that I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not saying that it's possible for the soul and the body to be sinless, but blameless that is used here, I think it's a mimp toy, means that nothing can be said against you because you put up a fight. The putting up the fight is what this is all about. Some old people get saved, and then they just roll over and play dead for the rest of their lives, submit themselves to the body, to the flesh, instead of to the new spirit in Christ inside, and they are to be held to blame at the judgment seat of Christ. They will not go to hell, but they will be openly identified as not having served Christ. The overcomer, the ideal overcomer who overcomes, is the one who realizes the source of his strength and continually runs to God through Christ for forgiveness and puts up a whale of a fight against the flesh and its motives and its intents by the Word of God until the day he or she dies. I think in order to understand ourselves, we really need to take a look at our body, our soul, and our spirit. And there's no better place to begin than in the beginning. So let's go back to the time that God first made us, and then maybe we can understand better what happened. When God made the first man, Adam, he formed him out of the dust elements of the earth. Man is made of dust, the elements of the earth. That was the body. He was a lifeless body at that time. He had no spirit. He had no soul. Then God breathed his life, spirit, into the nostrils, that is, into his lungs. And man began to suck in air, and the body began to function. At that point in time, he became a conscious, living soul. His soul became aware of its existence for the first time. The soul was alive because of the living spirit which indwelt it, and the body was alive because of the oxygen it took in. In Genesis 2:7, we're told, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." At that point in time, he became a conscious, living soul. His soul became aware of its existence for the first time. The soul was alive because of the living spirit which indwelt it, and the body was alive because of the oxygen it took in. The word soul has in it the idea of breath, and that is the idea behind the word psyche. Man had a spirit given by God, which was like God. He had a body created by God, and he had a soul that came into conscious awareness of its own existence, its life, when God breathed into the body. At the moment of his creation, he was physically alive toward the world in body and in soul and in spirit. At the instant that God breathed into him and he began to draw air, he was physically alive toward the world in body and in soul and in spirit. His spirit was alive toward God. His soul was alive toward God. And his body was alive toward God. In summary, he was alive toward God and toward the world in body, soul, and spirit. This state of man's relationship with God's creation and with God continued until this happened. Genesis 3, 6 through 8. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. A direct disobedience, a willful sin against God. Notice the change that happened in their whole physiological and psychological makeup. This is where man died toward God. He died in body toward God. He died in spirit toward God. And his soul died toward God. But his body, his soul, and his spirit were still alive toward the world. So notice what happened. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons and began to try to cover up what they were. That's why people don't get saved. Instead of coming out into the open and admitting that they're sinners and in need of a Savior, they keep trying to hide from God and to cover up what they really are inwardly. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They were alive toward the world, in body, soul, and spirit, but dead toward God in body, soul, and spirit. They were still physically alive toward the world in body and in soul and in spirit. And they still remembered through their human consciences and minds who they were, who God was, and what had previously transpired between them. But they were spiritually dead toward God in body and in soul and in spirit. And that is the way that you came into this world. When you came out of your mother's womb, you were spiritually dead toward God in body, in soul, and in spirit. They were totally depraved toward God in body and in soul and in spirit. So were you when you were born. The spirit and soul can be restored to God in this present lifetime by the new birth. The new birth is God once again breathing his life into you through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the power that is in Christ through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And so the spirit and soul can be restored to God in this present lifetime by the new birth. But the flesh, the body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God as it is, because your body is still dead toward God and alive toward the world, even after you're saved, and that's the monster you fight with daily by the new spirit within you. It's the fight, the willingness to fight against it, the desire to please God, continually asking for forgiveness, continually picking yourself up by the grace of God and starting over again, not letting your sins of the past get you down, but confessing your sins and continuing, no matter what the cost, to continue to fight against the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Why do I say that in this present lifetime, the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God? There has to be a change. And that occurs at what we call the first resurrection. That's when your body gets changed, not before. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. God gives you a new spirit. God saves and seals your soul. And your soul is sealed until the day of resurrection. And at the day of resurrection, your old body is changed. As regards the restoration of the spirit and soul, this is why the must appears in John 3 and 7. Your flesh can't be changed by the new birth. That's going to have to wait till the first resurrection. And it's going to be changed by the grace of God, just like your soul and spirit were saved by the grace of God. But the must appears in John 3, 7 because that is the only way the restoration of a dead spirit and soul can be accomplished. John 3, 6 and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it's never going to be anything but flesh, and it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That new spirit, that new babe that came into your heart as Christ made his entrance, is very much alive eternally. And every day, the Spirit of Christ and the power of Christ in you, and that new spirit growing by the Word of God, can become stronger and stronger and stronger and fight a more effective battle against the flesh. But the flesh is not going to be changed until the first resurrection, or what's commonly referred to as the rapture. Verse 7, John 3, 6 and 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The word that is used for born again is anothane. Ano means above, thane means from. So it means ye must be born from above. In that same chapter, the third chapter, where 6 and 7 appear, in John 3:27, John the Baptist gives an answer and makes this statement. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven, not earned from heaven, but given him from heaven. 53 years ago, I experienced the new birth. I had no idea what the new birth was. I just knew that I was a sinner. I knew that something was bad and wrong inside me. And when the light of God finally shined in my heart, I, in desperation, as God awakened my spirit and allowed me to choose, I chose to be saved from hell and to be placed in the kingdom of God by the power of God, by grace through faith. And it's all by grace. Now I can stand here by that same spirit, go through and take these scriptures by the leadership of that spirit, by submission to that spirit, and perhaps better help you to understand those scriptures as God's spirit has allowed me to understand those scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So once again, going back to this diagram, you see the overcomer. You see a circle that contains the soul, and inside that circle is another circle or football that has Christ and the new spirit living in it, and outside is the body. That's you. And every day the fight that goes on is between your body and the spirit, and your soul is the one who makes the decision as to which way you're going to go. This diagram's a little different. It's called the threefold nature of man. If you can picture this as being in a circle, because I haven't learned how to use a computer yet and make circles like I should. In this diagram, in the interior, the same inner heart of man, you see the spirit of the Christ, you see the will of the babe in Christ, and then you see that surrounded by the will of the soul, and you see that surrounded by the will of the body, and you see the world outside. The world has a will for your life. The devil lives in the world. He is the prince of this world, and he works through the world. Your body, even without temptation by Satan, is perfectly capable of committing evil because it is evil. And Satan works through that body to try to influence the soul, but even if Satan didn't, your body would still try to influence your soul to go the wrong way. It loves the things of the world. But once you're born again, your soul and your spirit are made alive toward God, but not your body. Your body is still totally tied to the world, and it's going to try to convince you how to worship God the way it wants to worship God and not the way that God's Word directs. So you've got a will. All these have wills. And Giles was using the word commit or commitment. That's what your soul decides every day, which way you're going to commit on a moment-to-moment basis. You cannot serve God and mammon. You may try, but you can't make a decision that literally pleases both of them, or at least I'd say it was rare. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, let's take a look, continuing on this, and remembering that the purpose of this is Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. So why am I doing this? Quite simply, because I honestly, truthfully, genuinely, in a God-like manner, love every one of you. The love of God was shed abroad in my heart. And when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, I want you to inherit all things. And that's why children of God, after they're saved, should be serving and laboring for Him, because He's been gracious enough to tell them, look, it's more than worth it. Of course, to be an overcomer, one must be born again. When the new birth occurs, it is in response to the living power in the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. The Spirit of God quickens, makes alive our dead spirit by the power of the Word, once we have received it by believing it. In John 6:63, we are told, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. God's Spirit shines into our dead spirit and awakens it sufficiently to make a choice. The choice it has to make is this. Do I want Him to change me, or do I want to remain as I am? To be more specific, the choice it has to make is this. And this is understanding yourself. Do I want to stay as I am and go to hell? Or do I want Him to change me and save me from hell? That's the choice you have to make. It is somewhat surprising that most, during these brief periods of awakening to make their choice, choose to remain in darkness because they have grown to love it. They love to continue in their evil ways. People go to hell because when the enlightening, convicting power of the gospel comes into their hearts, they want to continue as they were. And so they rationalize or say, later, 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 tomorrow, tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes. God's Spirit does not convict men until God gets ready to do it. So you had better take advantage of the times when God's Spirit does convict your heart to make a move and do it, because every time you put it off, the likelihood of you doing it the next time becomes proportionately smaller. They love to continue in their evil ways. And this is the condemnation, John 3:19. Here's the condemnation. Here's why people go to hell. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. God's Spirit shines into our dead spirit and awakens it sufficiently to make a choice. It is somewhat surprising that most, during these brief periods of awakening to make their choice, choose to remain in darkness because they have grown to love it. They love to continue in their evil ways. They don't want to even try to give them up. So they keep telling the Lord, later, later, later. I don't know how many people, I could name them. I know who they are in my mind and heart. Could I be wrong? Yeah. But I know who they are. I've watched them come in this church. Some of them are your relatives. And I've watched them come into this church, and I've watched them sit here, and I've watched God's Spirit convict them, and I've watched them grab a hold of the back of the pew and try to make a decision on whether to come or not. And I don't care if they are your relatives. That's flesh and blood. My friend, they fought against it, 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 and they don't come anymore. We really need to pray for them. We need to pray for them a lot. Because when God's Spirit does shine in a person's heart, they better make the decision, because God's Spirit does not always strive with man. They remain under the power of the god of this world by their own choice. Consequently, they never know the presence of Christ living in them. They never possess the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They are spiritually blind, but physically happy with the god of this world. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 7. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Every time God's Spirit penetrates a heart, opens it up, awakens it, and gives it the ability to make a choice, the devil is right there reminding them, why don't you wait? Why don't you wait? Just continue like you are. It's going to be all right. Wait a while, wait a while, wait a while. And eventually, in some cases, the Spirit stops convicting. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, in the inner man. He wakes up that dead spirit. He gives it an opportunity to receive Christ. If it receives Christ, Christ comes to dwell in that heart, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are made an overcomer. A newborn babe, a newborn spirit exists within you, and for the rest of your life, God wants you to feed that newborn spirit the Word of God, and that's exactly what's happening right now as you're looking at it on this screen. You're learning something about yourself. You're learning something about God, and you're learning the way God deals with you. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can any one of you say that as time has passed after you were saved and your love of God's Word has grown, that you have not seen more and more of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and have come to understand the love, the compassion, the mercy, the tenderness, the forgiveness, the grace, the understanding, the kindness that is in Christ Jesus? Brothers and sisters in Christ, a lost man can't understand that. And I can stand up here and tell how wonderful Jesus is until the cows come home and he has no idea what I'm talking about. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. 53 years ago, this earthen vessel was sitting on a pew in Batesville, Arkansas, and had fought against the light of God for some time. Finally, he received the light of God. And God put that treasure in an earthen vessel. The treasure was Christ. And he gave me a new spirit. And that new spirit in Christ has been working on my soul for years. They've been making some headway. Not as much as I should have let them make. But there have been a lot of changes in my life and thinking and attitudes. And it's all been by the mercy and grace and power of Jesus Christ. It's nothing I've done. The power is of Christ. I merely went along for the ride and said yes. What's speaking to you right now is the soul. And the soul understands this, and he understands the battle that he's engaged in. And he's becoming more and more convinced that he's a fool if he doesn't submit to the newborn spirit inside him. Every day, every Sunday, when Sunday rolls around, every single one of you that are physically able, not ill, and don't have some super important commitment, have an opportunity to come down here and worship God. Don't you? Who do you think that is that's trying to get you to go out and do work? Who do you think that is that's trying to pull you away and get you to do something other than the will of God? And who do you think you're battling against? You're battling against your flesh. You know you're supposed to be here. You know you're supposed to come. You know it's wrong. And yet you go ahead and follow the flesh. Are you going to hell for it? Praise God. No, you're not going to hell for it. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, at least you've got a better understanding now of what's going on. And the question is, what are you going to do with this? When the battle comes up and you have to decide whether you're going to come to church and worship God, or you're going to do something else that's more important, then ask your newfound spirit, Spirit, which is more important, going and worshiping God or doing this? Giles talked about commitment. Commitment is moment by moment, second by second, as he indicated. It's something that is a daily, moment by moment event in your life. And you have to make the decision. Let me tell you why I'm doing this. You want to know why, whether I love you or not? You ought to know I love you. Because every single one of you, every day of your lives, have to fight this battle. And I love you. Because I'm being used of God to show you from the Word what goes on in you every day. The better you understand God's working in you, and the better you understand yourself, the more likely you are to make the correct response. I do love you, and that's why I spend so much time in the Word. I think that I'm frivolous, I laugh, and I joke, and sometimes I know God's not pleased with me. But there is one thing you can never question, really. I do love you. I've stayed here for 24 years with you, and I love you. I love you because Christ first loved me. And I love you because I've seen God's changes in you. Of course, I'd love you even if I didn't. But you're a lot easier to love when I can see God changing your will and your heart. This diagram's just a little bit different from the others. It's about the heart. And looking at this diagram, you see, pretend this is a circle, if you will. It goes all the way around. And I captioned it, the life that I now live in the flesh. Do you understand a little bit better now? And I'm sure some of you may have understood better than I do a long time ago about Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Man ought to die when he's crucified with Christ. But Paul was resurrected with Christ. In Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. His soul was very much alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the newborn spirit of Christ in him. Not the newborn spirit of Christ, but the spirit of Christ living alongside his newborn spirit. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, which is totally evil, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is something that it's now a quarter till, and we're going to take a break. I had a couple of messages after this. I prayed about it, thought about it, brought them over here. I thought, well, wherever God lets me get, I'm going to make a decision. And Lord, if you let me get up to this diagram, I'm just going to continue preaching about it in the services. But Lord, if you don't let me get up to this diagram, that's not like putting out the fleece, or maybe it is. I said, if I don't get to this diagram, I'll preach the other message. Well, I got to this diagram, so I'm going to preach the other message. And